So we're reading Daniel chapter 2 on the inside of your sheet. We'll read from verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Simon.
Matt, thanks so much for reading, and it's good to be back with you once again. My aim this lunchtime, as we look at Daniel chapter 2, is to show that it's the God of the Bible alone who is the living God, who alone speaks, and who alone rules forever. And those are the convictions that you and I need if we are to stand firm as followers of Jesus Christ in the workplace in 2013. Now, we began to see last week the book of Daniel is about how to live as someone who follows Jesus, but to do so in a culture that is either indifferent or opposed to the claims of Jesus. Let me read again the first two verses of the book. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was the most powerful man of the day, Babylon, the superpower of the day, invaded Judah, the land of God's people, destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The ruling elite were deported to Babylon, where they underwent a rigorous program of cultural assimilation. And Babylon in the Bible stands for any culture or philosophy or worldview which denies the living God. That may be secularism, it may be Islamic fundamentalism, it may be communist totalitarianism. It is any system that denies the living God. And of course, increasingly, that is the country that you and I live in. Lord Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, wrote recently about Christians being vilified by the state, treated as bigots, and sacked simply for expressing their beliefs. He went on to say that outward expression of traditional Christian values has effectively been banned in Britain under a new secular conformity of belief and conduct. You and I live in a culture where one office worker has said it would be easier to be openly gay in his place of work than to be openly a Christian. How do you stand following Jesus Christ in a culture like that? Well, we said last week that the key to answering that question is to understand and trust the God Daniel understood and trusted. Because the book of Daniel is not primarily about Daniel. Now, it's not a book about Daniel the hero. It is a book about God and the character of God. Which means that if you're here this lunchtime and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, perhaps you're just looking in, interested on the claims of Jesus, then this is an important series of talks to come to, because in each chapter that we're going to be looking at in this series, we come up against a different aspect, a different facet, if you like, of the character of the living God. Now, you'll see on the outline you're given as you came in, there are three headings. Let's just look at each one in turn. First of all, the failure of human knowledge. The failure of human knowledge and wisdom, verses 1 to 11. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar has begun to make Babylon the wonder of the known world. Babylon became a major international city of great learning, wisdom, and beauty. He was known as Nebuchadnezzar the Great. He had conquered the known world. No one could match him. No one had challenged him. He was secure, by all accounts, popular, respected, and feared. But then, what happens in chapter 2, verse 1? Just have a look at it on that printout. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. And the dream sends him into a complete panic, because in Nebuchadnezzar's world, dreams meant things. They were regarded as communication from the gods. You see, this part of chapter 2, it's all about knowledge and understanding. I wonder if you pick that up as Matt read those first few verses to us. So in verse 3, Nebuchadnezzar asks, I want to know what the dream means. In verse 5, if you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it. Verse 6, so tell me the dream and interpret it. Verse 7, the dream and its interpretation. And you get it again in verse 9. So the issue of the chapter is knowledge. Nebuchadnezzar wants to know what the gods are saying to him. And so he summons his trusted advisors. Verse 2, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Well, it's an impressive list, isn't it? Verse 2, this list of wise men, and no doubt they sounded impressive as well. The astrologers, the wise men, the political commentators, the economic analysts, who were all expected to interpret the dream. They had manuals and handbooks which contained long lists of the kind of different kind of dreams that you might expect, and next to each one was the interpretation. So as far as they were concerned, it's very easy. All they had to be told was what the dream was. They then did a kind of Google search of their manual, which then came out with the interpretation. So they say, verse 4, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. But this time, the king calls their bluff. Verse 5. This is what I firmly decided. If you do not tell me what the dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces. So they answer again. Verse 7. Well, tell us the dream, come on, and then we'll interpret it for you. At which point, verse 8, Nebuchadnezzar's patience completely runs out as he says, look, I know your game. You are playing for time. In other words, he won't be fooled. Here is a man, you see, who is tired of people telling him what they think he wants to hear. He wants to know the truth. He has no time anymore for religious games. He wants real answers to real questions. Because, of course, to talk about religion or to talk about faith is easy until, of course, the crunch comes. And at the point the crunch comes, you want answers. You want the truth. And it may be you're here this lunchtime and you got to the crunch point. And one of the reasons you're here this lunchtime is because you want answers. You want the truth. You and I are used to having choices, aren't we? Indeed, we expect to have choices. You know, which restaurant do I go to? Which clothes do I buy? What holiday do I go on? Which school do I send my kids to? And when the choice we make is the wrong one, when the food is lousy or the education is poor, we are at best disappointed and at worst outraged. But Daniel chapter 2, you see, shows us there is something far worse than choosing a dud restaurant. Something even worse than choosing a dud school. And that is a belief system or God which is a dud. Just think of some of the assumptions that our culture makes. The assumption that all religions are really all the same. But that is blatantly untrue when some religions believe in just one God, others in a whole multitude of gods. Or the assumption so common in our culture that nearly everyone goes to heaven. But that is something that none of the religions that have had a significant impact on Western civilization have ever taught. You see, everyone has some kind of belief system, even if there's no God. And Nebuchadnezzar has got to the point when he's realized that the belief system he has chosen and put his faith in is a dud. After all, we all know, don't we, there are limits to human knowledge. Back in the 1960s and 1970s, the children's comics and science fiction programs of the day, they couldn't have got it more wrong, could they, as they looked ahead to the 21st century and they imagined what life would look like. You know, they imagined that we'd all want to live in tower blocks, that we'd all be travelling around on high-rise monorail systems. They got it completely wrong. We don't know the future. The economic turmoil of the last 5 years demonstrates that. Or perhaps some of us are beginning to sympathise with Nebuchadnezzar's advisers. Surely he is asking the impossible. We don't know the dreams of others. There are limits to human knowledge. And that is exactly the point. Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks." The failure of human wisdom. But secondly, the only God who speaks. And notice there the heading is not just that God is a God who speaks, it is that he is the only God who speaks. In other words, the living God is not one of many gods, just as in Babylon there were many gods. No, he is the only God, the only God who speaks, and therefore he is the only source of wisdom and knowledge. So look at verse 12. Nebuchadnezzar orders that all the wise men of Babylon be killed. That will include Daniel and his companions. In verse 18, Daniel prays to God, who then reveals both the dream and its interpretation. And we can see that is what happens very clearly in Daniel's prayer there in verses 20 to 23, which lies at the very heart of the chapter. Notice in verse 20, to God belongs wisdom and power. In verse 21, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. Verse 23, you have given me wisdom and power, you have made known to me. Which is why then when Daniel comes before the king, what does he say, verse 27? No wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. The John Snows, the Richard Dawkins, the Libby Purvises, the special advisors, the commentators of the day, they've all failed to come up with the answer. But wonderfully, says Daniel, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, who speaks. It's a wonderful echo, isn't it? of verse 11. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. Now it's important to say that nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that he will speak to us in dreams, and so I take it we shouldn't expect him to do so. But he has spoken to us fully and finally in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed the God of verse 11 who came to live among men. Just let me read to you a few verses from the beginning of John's Gospel that will be familiar to any who go to a Christmas carol service. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ is indeed God come to earth. Which means, of course, that the words of Jesus are the words of God. The knowledge that Jesus gives is the very knowledge of God. You see, you and I need God to speak to us, don't we? If I just were to stop talking for a moment, then you wouldn't have a clue what I'm thinking. I might be thinking about Daniel chapter 2. I might be thinking about the food that's over there. In fact, I'm feeling rather hungry. You don't know. You see, you and I need God to speak the truth to us. And wonderfully, Jesus is God, fully God, and does speak the truth. There's an article in one of the papers a while back about the fact that Cornwall Council has decided to teach witchcraft as part of their RE syllabus in their schools. Now, in a sense, it's a shocking story, but on the other hand, if there isn't a God who speaks, if we can't know the truth about God, then why shouldn't they be allowed to teach about witchcraft in Cornwall? The article finished by mischievously suggesting that the only thing that might prevent child sacrifice in Cornwall is not the fact that it might actually be wrong to sacrifice children, because of course that would that might offend witches to suggest that it's wrong. No, the only thing that would prevent it would be health and safety legislation. But of course, if there is a God who speaks, then that completely changes everything. It means that by listening to Jesus, we can know God, we can be wise. It means there is true, there is untrue. It means, ultimately, of course, that every other belief system is a dud. Which I take it gives those of us who are followers of Jesus great confidence. The confidence we need to stand firm. Because you see, more than anyone else, those who have put their trust in Jesus are those who understand the world we live in. You can have left school at 16, and if you have listened to Jesus Christ in his word, the Bible, you are far wiser than a graduate from a top university with a top degree working in a top city firm. Who hasn't? The failure of human wisdom, the only God who speaks, thirdly and finally, the only God who rules. And now we come to the dream itself. In verses 31 to 35, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar the dream. Have a look at verse 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. A colossal statue made of these different materials, with feet of clay, though, it has a fatal weakness. And then what happens next in verse 34? Well, a rock strikes the statue. It's smashed to pieces. What are we told about the rock at the end of verse 35? The rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And then in verses 36 to 45 comes the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, verse 36. This was the dream, and now we'll interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. But you see, Nebuchadnezzar hasn't grasped that it's the God of heaven who has given him the power, might, and glory that he has. It's all God's gift. It's God's to give. It's God's to take away. Which is just what happens in verse 39 then, as another kingdom arises after Babylon, and then another, and then another. Now, you see later on in the book that those are, in turns, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. But the point is that none of them will stand. I guess to Nebuchadnezzar, it must have sounded faintly ridiculous. But go back to your office this afternoon, ask a colleague where Babylon was, and I guess many of them will look completely perplexed. Go to Tehran today. Does it look like the centre of a great world empire? Go to Greece today. They can't even look after themselves, let alone run an empire. And as for Rome, well, it's just full of ancient monuments. All power, all human power, is temporary. In the October half term, at the end of last year, we visited the National Cold War Museum in the West Midlands. Now, when I was at school in the 1980s, you know, the Cold War was real. It was our life. You know, the threat of nuclear war, the space race, Europe divided in two. But now, of course, 25 years later, it's just the stuff of history. In the museum, there was a section of the Berlin Wall. There was film footage of a statue of Stalin being toppled and broken into pieces. Because God is the one who rules. That's the significance of the stone in the dream. Look at verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision, the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands. No human hand did this, but God's hand. Because God's eternal kingdom will triumph over every other kingdom. He is the only God who rules, and who rules forever. Now, again, it's just what we see in the New Testament. Jesus begins his public ministry by announcing the arrival of his kingdom. I've put some verses from Mark's Gospel there on the outline. Mark chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." 3 years later he was crucified, he rose from the dead, never to die again. He ascended to heaven from where he now rules the world, his kingdom and reign never to be destroyed. See, the point is this, that God was not defeated in Babylon in 605 BC when Daniel was alive, and God is not defeated today in the city either. Human knowledge and wisdom will fail. The God of the Bible is the only God who speaks, the only God and the only God who speaks, the only one who rules forever. Now, I take it the application to us this lunchtime couldn't be clearer, could it? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, will you stand firm? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, well, will you begin to follow him for the first time, perhaps taking a stand against those who you fear will think you're a fool for doing so, who will think less of you for doing so. If you are following Jesus, don't be cowed by our secular culture. It will disappear. Instead, have confidence to stand firm on what God says, even when family or colleagues or friends are saying something completely different. So as we finish, let me give you some homework. Will you write down the areas of your life where you know you face the challenge to make a stand as a follower of Jesus? Just list them down on a piece of paper. And then write next to each one the name of the person who is stopping you making a stand. Okay, perhaps a colleague, perhaps a friend, perhaps your boss. Because, of course, it's usually the fear of others, isn't it, which stops us making a stand. And then with each of them, ask yourself the question, are they God? Do they have absolute knowledge of the world? Do they speak complete truth with perfect wisdom? And then ask yourself, will they rule forever? Or will they simply be like chaff, here today and gone tomorrow? And then pray for God's help to make a clear stand. Why don't I pray for us? He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the one true living God, that you speak, that you rule forever, that Jesus Christ is your appointed King. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in our busy lives, please would you help us to live out that reality, to have confidence in him. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.